God and our Father, we bow in thy holy presence in the name of our Savior and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to thee through his merits and through the righteousness that he has procured for us, we do so with gladness and with praise. We thank thee that we bow in the presence of Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and the sustainer of all things. And we bow before one who is holy, who is absolutely holy and just and perfect in himself and in all his ways. And Lord, how amazing that sinners such as we are should be even permitted to approach thee and enter into thy presence and speak with thee in prayer. And yet, Lord, we rejoice in the reality of communion with God. We rejoice in the reality of being reconciled to God and being counted among his people and numbered among that great multitude of the redeemed. Lord, we thank thee tonight for thy grace that has brought us to know thee. O Lord, thy word tells us so clearly that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. And yet, Lord, here we are tonight, a band of men and women and young people whose hearts the Lord has touched and whose minds have been opened and whose spirits have been renewed. And we thank thee, O God, that we have been brought into a saving relationship with the God of heaven, even through the merits of his own dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray this night that as we gather before thee upon redemption ground and approach thee through the merits of our Savior, thou wilt bless us. O Lord, we desire the blessing of God to rest upon our meeting, upon our souls, upon our deliberations this evening as we turn again to thy holy word. Come and touch us, therefore. Come and breathe on us, Lord. Come and meet with us tonight. May every brother and sister know the presence of the Lord, the help of the Lord, the quickening of the Lord in this very time that will now be spent in looking at the Word and bringing God's message and in going to pray together as one man with one mind at the throne of heavenly grace. So, Lord, we commend our meeting to thee. Watch over us tonight. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us, for we are weak and useless. We have no power of our own. But Lord, we pray that we might be endued with that heavenly power, even by the Spirit of God himself. Help us to pray. Help us to lay hold on thee, Lord. Give us that holy wrestling that arises from a heart that is moved by the Spirit, into which prayers are even infused by the Holy Ghost. And there's a leading of the Spirit. And there is, O Lord, a praying according to the mind and the will of God. O Lord, help us tonight. O God, come and visit us, we pray. And bless us in this season together. And we shall give thee all the glory. For we pray in our Savior's name and for our Savior's sake. Amen and amen. Could we turn, please, in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 3. And we'll read a few verses there in the third chapter of Luke, and then also into chapter 4 to read some verses there as well. So Luke's Gospel and the chapter 3, we want to read those same verses that we read last week, beginning at verse 21 and 22, and then into chapter 4 to read a few verses there, because you'll see the continuity that there is between these verses when we read them in this fashion. So Luke 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Then verse 1 of chapter 4, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Then, of course, we have the account here of the temptation of the Lord. And we go right down then to verse 14. And it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own truth, for his name's sake. Now, as we have noticed in recent weeks, the Gospel of Luke has a thrust and a theme all of its own. It has its own peculiar emphasis with regard to the person and work of our Savior. Luke is the Gospel that places great stress upon Christ in his role as the Savior and the mediator of the sinner. Stresses the great role that he has, therefore, of being the high priest of his own dear people. And therefore, as we've already noticed in these last few weeks, even the week of prayer and then last week as well, there is much in this gospel pertaining to the temple, pertaining to the offering of sacrifice and incense, and of course the offering of prayer. You see, an integral and vital part of priestly ministry is the offering of prayer on behalf of the people. We think of what the Lord said to the priests back in the days of Hezekiah. We read it in 2 Chronicles 29. It says there, "The Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and ye shall minister unto him and burn incense." That was addressed to the priests and the Levites, but to the priestly family in the day of Hezekiah. And that statement really sums up the work of a priest: to stand before the Lord, to serve him, to minister unto him, and to burn incense. And you will note there the burning of incense, because the role of the priest being summarized there in that way, and reference being made to the burning of incense, is a reminder of prayer, because while the priest literally burned incense, yet he also prayed. And in Scripture, the burning of incense is a symbol of prayer. Psalm 141, verse 2, a very familiar verse, where the psalmist prays, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Therefore, the work of the priest involved and included a ministry in prayer. And this ministry is very conspicuous, as we've already noticed again this evening, or noted again this evening, is very conspicuous in the Gospel of Luke. It's introduced immediately at the very beginning of the book, as we saw during the week of prayer in the ministry of Zacharias. And there we read that he was offering incense. He was also praying, and the people, as we noted, were praying at that time when the incense was being offered. So we're introduced immediately when we start to read this book to these very themes, this very line of thought of prayer, symbolized by the burning of incense. We're introduced to the ministry of prayer, and we are, of course, introduced to that ministry concerning the Lord himself with regard to Christ and the great work that he does in the place of prayer. So, in the first part of the Gospel of Luke, right up to chapter 11, in those chapters especially, you will find that there are direct and specific references to the ministry of prayer as exercised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, when you look at these chapters, you'll find that there are seven distinct instances of the praying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, seven is the number of perfection in the Word of God, and surely, since we find seven distinct references to prayer offered by Christ in these chapters, we are considering a perfect example of prayer. When we look at the Lord praying, we are looking at the one who prays perfectly. We're looking at the one who prays without flaw. We're looking at the one who is the greatest example of prayer that we could ever study or we could ever follow. And what better way of being instructed ourselves with regard to the ministry of prayer than by sitting at the Lord's feet and hearing him pray? And watching him pray, you will find that in this very book, in these chapters that I mentioned, in the 11th chapter, I'm sure we're all very familiar with the opening of that chapter, because in it you have the Lord's Prayer. But in that chapter, in the first verse, you read this: as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And they were moved to ask. And indeed, that was a prayer itself. They were moved to pray that prayer because they saw the Lord praying. And they heard the Lord praying. And they realized, or they recognized, their own limitation, their own weakness, their own deficiency, their own need of instruction concerning prayer. And therefore, when the disciple asked on behalf of all the others, Lord, teach us to pray, he was actually praying there and then. And he was asking to be taught to pray. And we could actually take up that tonight and run with it in our Bible study, because there's nothing better for any of us to do in prayer than to go to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. And the Lord will do that if we seek him with all our hearts. So I'm suggesting to you that when we study Christ in the place of prayer, we will find our own souls stirred to pray. That's also seen in those disciples. Not only did they feel their need to be taught to pray, but they wanted to pray. Because they watched and they heard the Lord in his ministry of prayer. And we will find our hearts stirred, I believe, when we look at the Lord praying, when we look at his posture, his plea, as he goes before his Father and as he seeks the face of his God. We will learn much from our Savior's intercession as we study it in these references here in the Gospel of Luke. Now, last week we began by looking at the first reference in Luke 2, Christ praying, and that's in chapter 3, 21 and 22, where you'll notice that it's associated with his baptism, and it led, that is, his praying here, associated with his baptism. We covered all this, and it led to the descent of the Spirit. The Lord was filled with the Holy Spirit as he prayed. This is a most significant reference, because this was the Lord's infilling by the Spirit for his entire ministry. When you think about that, and pause there a moment or two with me and dwell on that thought. The Lord here is filled with the Holy Spirit on this occasion, and this was his anointing for his public ministry. The Lord here is filled with the Holy Ghost in order to discharge his ministry. I want you to see there that the Lord did not just discharge his ministry by virtue of his own deity, but by virtue of the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon him. Now, he did not cease to be God, of course, and that, of course, that comes out in his ministry. But the point we need to see is that the Lord exercised his ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Coming upon him in his person as the God-man. He's a true man, sinless man, but he's a man nonetheless. And on the humanity of Christ, as it were, there comes the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And he's filled with power to do the work of his ministry. Remember that as we read here, the Lord, having this experience of the Spirit come upon him to anoint him and to fill him, this teaches us that the Lord was only filled once with his Spirit. With the Spirit of God. He was filled, of course, without measure. John says that in John 3, verse 34. It's really in reference to John the Baptist there. It says, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him that is unto Christ. As the narrative there talks about John the Baptist, it says this about Christ, that God did not give the Spirit to Christ by measure. That means that when Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was full of the Spirit in the ultimate sense of that. There was no limitation to it. He had, and I can only put it in my own human terms, he had the fullness of the Holy Ghost without any limit. Or as it was here, without measure. You see, when God filled other men with the Spirit, like John the Baptist or the apostles or anybody for that matter, it's always with measure. We don't have the fullness of the Holy Ghost the way Christ had. And of course we can't really understand this, but we must accept the facts. And we must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, was filled without measure or limit. And therefore, and this is the remarkable thing, the Lord remained full of the Holy Ghost thereafter. You see, the Lord was the sinless man, so he never grieved the Spirit, he never quenched the Spirit. And therefore he was always full of the Holy Ghost. And there's no mere man who will ever have that experience. You see, the disciples not only had the Spirit by measure, but take them as examples in that they were not filled in the same to the same degree as Christ was. But more than that, the disciples needed to be filled again and again and again. Because the disciples, being men, and with that sinful men, they undoubtedly grieved the Holy Ghost. And therefore, when they were filled on the day of Pentecost, they had to go again and seek the Lord in Acts 4 to be filled another time. And that was the pattern that was established. They did not have the Spirit as Christ did, but the Lord, being full of the Holy Ghost on this occasion, or being filled with the Holy Ghost, never lost that. If you want to put it in that simple way, he was always full of the Holy Ghost from that point onwards. Now you see the proof of this. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost." Remember, we're looking here tonight again at this matter of Christ praying and being filled with the Spirit. And here he is, he has prayed, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he leaves Jordan. That's why I said you need to read from verse 22 and go right to chapter 4, verse 1 to get the connection. "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan." And then we'll see a little more about that next statement. "He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." But look there, notice what it says. He leaves Jordan full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. In answer to prayer. When he's filled with the Holy Spirit here, what happens? He's immediately brought into confrontation with the devil. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. So he meets the devil. He wages war with the devil. And he's under great pressure. We can't really understand fully from our human perspective what went on there in the wilderness. The Lord was actually tempted for 40 days without intermission. That's what Luke tells us. Matthew does not tell us that. We read Luke here in verse 2. It says, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil." It just was not that he was tempted in the threefold manner that is recorded here in detail. And of course that is real. But he was also tempted for the 40 days that led up to that. 40 successive days. 40, of course, is the number of testing in the Bible. The Lord's been tested here during all those 40 days, and then the great onslaught comes, the final great onslaught in the temptations with which we are so familiar. So this is a great time for the Lord in the sense of testing and pressure and onslaught by the devil. And yet when you go to verse 14, notice what it says. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." He hadn't lost one ounce of his power. And that's why his infilling is unique. If you and I had been in the desert with the devil, and you'd have to go to the desert to meet the devil, but whenever we meet the devil, we are totally drained. You know what it's like when you maybe are in a prayer meeting, and the brethren and their men's prayer meetings will know the great strain that it is to keep on praying through from 8 in the evening to maybe midnight or longer. And if you're really in that and focusing and concentrating, drains you in a real sense. But when the Lord went through this, he hadn't lost, and I put it very plainly, he hadn't lost one ounce of the power of the Holy Ghost. He returned, it says, in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So here is the point, that the Lord Jesus Christ returned from his battle with the devil without having lost anything of the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. As I've already said, the apostles were filled again and again. And the point is made that they needed to be filled regularly because they were sinful men and did not have that unlimited fullness that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Now, staying with Christ being filled with the Spirit in answer to prayer, notice here, among other things, that the Spirit then led him into confrontation with the devil. I want you to see this. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, remember the connection of chapter 3, he's filled with the Spirit and he comes full of the Holy Ghost back from Jordan. And then it says in the end of verse 1, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Matthew supplies a little detail here that Luke doesn't have, because Matthew puts it this way, that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ having prayed, having been filled with the Holy Ghost, and immediately he's led by the Spirit who has filled him into the wilderness to be tempted. Now what do we learn from that? We learn that being filled with the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer does not grant an exemption from adversity. People have the strange notion, and in fact it's the claim of many, that if you seek for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you will have a life that's free from trial, a life that's free from battles. They give their listeners, this is really what's taught in many, many charismatic circles today, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll kind of just go floating along through life on a level plane, with no troubles, no trials, no battles, like so much so that it will be as if the devil has gone out of existence. That's the impression that many will give as they press on people to seek for their version or how they see things when it comes to this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But notice here that the Son of God, the perfect man, who has the Spirit without any limitation and never lost the fullness of the Spirit, is immediately led into battle with the powers of darkness, as we see here in this passage of Scripture. And therefore, we are shown that the Spirit-led life, the Spirit-filled life, and remember we're saying that we need to pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But we must get this fact that when God answers prayer and we're filled with the Spirit, we will actually find that that will lead to confrontation, rather than leading to a situation where there's no confrontation. It's actually a mark, therefore, of having the infilling of the Holy Ghost that you immediately find yourself in the midst of a raging battle. That's the way it is. Because that's what we find here in the Scripture. And we find, that is with Christ, and we find it with regard to certain men of God as their experiences are recorded for us in the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 13, to begin with, Acts chapter 13, and notice what is said here about the Apostle Paul, Acts 13, and here you will find prayer and waiting on God and being filled with the Spirit, but right into the battle, Acts chapter 13, and here is where Saul, as he was still, and Barnabas are set aside, and they are sent forth as missionaries. And it says in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia. And you go on down, and you read of them being on this island of Cyprus, and preaching the word, and a man deeply concerned, this man Sergius Paulus, and look at verse 8, where it says, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here are spirit-filled men sent out to have an easy time, to breeze along and have no opposition. No. Spirit-filled men sent out, and almost immediately they're face to face with hell in the form of this false prophet, this man Elymas. And you notice what it says in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and then he dealt with this man. What do you learn there? You learn that Saul, who was under the power of the Holy Ghost when he was being sent out, for he was sent forth by the Holy Ghost, needs to be filled again right here to deal with this situation. He's filled afresh to deal with Elymas, to deal with his opposition to the gospel. But the point is, he, in going forth as a spirit-filled man, goes forth into confrontation with the powers of darkness. Or if you go to Revelation chapter 1, you read of another man of God, the Apostle John, who was, in his own testimony here, a man in the Spirit, as he puts it, John 1 verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's a man in the Spirit, a man led by the Spirit, a man filled by the Spirit. But where is he? And what is he experiencing? Well, look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Where is he? He's on a barren, rocky island, isolated, there as a prisoner, banished to that little island because of his preaching, because of his testimony, because he's a man of God, and there's where he has been sent by the enemies of the gospel, and therefore he has to say, listen, as he writes this great book of Revelation to those who are persecuted, he says, listen, I'm your brother in tribulation. But the man who says that is a man full of the Holy Ghost. He's in tribulation. He's a prisoner on a barren island because of his ministry. And therefore he's a man experiencing great opposition or trial. And yet he's a man full of the Holy Ghost. It teaches us again, you see, that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer, it does not mean that we will be exempt from tribulation or difficulties and trials. Now, when we think about that, it teaches us a very vital lesson, and that is this, that many people fear that they are not the children of God because they are assaulted by Satan, or they have many trials and they face much opposition. And very often such dear people conclude that maybe I'm not a child of God. If I were a true believer, why all this? Why all this opposition? Why all this trial and tribulation? That's why many believers think. Indeed, they're often led to believe that, because they're told this fallacy. If you were a true believer, and especially this, if you were truly filled with the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't have any difficulties. And that has driven many a child of God almost to distraction. Because, my friend, it's a lie. Rather, what you find here is that the man who's led by the Holy Ghost and is not exempt from trial, but enters into great trial and tribulation, actually has there the proof that he's a child of God. That is what's true, not the opposite. And therefore, when you look at this whole point of our Savior being filled with the Holy Ghost, you will find that it actually says there in Luke 4 verse 1, just read those words again, he was full of the Holy Ghost and he returned from Jordan, and listen, and was led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness into confrontation with the devil. Now, look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And you will find that it says here very specifically something about being led by the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are. And into those circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, but he's led by the Spirit into the battle. Paul and John, they are spiritually begotten sons of God, but they're led by the Spirit into the great battle with the powers of hell. And therefore, since it all was the leading of the Spirit in their lives, and we read this text, that as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, they actually in that way had the proof that they were the sons of God, because the Holy Spirit who leads the sons of God often leads them down this road. So, that's the first point I want you to notice here. And then quickly notice this, as we come back here to Luke chapter 4, that being filled and led by the Spirit in answer to prayer into adversity is within the will of God. You see, you'll notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ is led by the Spirit into the wilderness and then on into this battle with the devil. Now, was the Lord out of the will of God? Of course he wasn't. But either of those who tell us, you're out of the will of God if you're having trouble in your life. Now, I must qualify that. That is my own statement when I say that it is wrong to teach that a true child of God never has trial or tribulation. We know they do. The Bible's full of it. We must remember, of course, that some of our trials or tribulations we bring on ourselves. And we can't say that was the leading of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that when we're buffeted for our own faults, well, it is your own fault, and you can't take any, have any glory in it, as if you're suffering as a Christian for the sake of the Lord. If it's your own fault, my friend, well, that's it. You've got to repent of it and get it put right. So I'm not talking about that, because we all have our own faults, and very often they get us into trouble. And we have to turn away from that. But I'm talking here about a person suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering opposition and persecution. And remember, I'm not talking maybe even about getting your head cut off. That's not all that persecution is. Persecution may be someone sniggering at you, sneering at you at work or at school because you are a Christian. That's persecution, because the word persecution or tribulation in the New Testament means pressure. That's what the word means, pressure. And you felt the pressure. Because you own Christ and you profess Christ and you love the Lord and you witness for him and so on, and you get into a situation where people, as I said, they laugh at you, they mock you. Well, that's persecution of a certain kind. There are many kinds of persecution. So what we're seeing is that these are the trials of the people of God. They do suffer these things. They do experience these things. But there are those who will come along and say to you, or to me, when we're maybe suffering, and now remember it's suffering for righteousness' sake, they will say, well, this shouldn't be. Because it's not the will of God, they will tell you, that you should suffer adversely or have trials and tribulations. That's their theology, that's their thinking. And therefore they'll say, you must be out of the will of God. If you were really in the will of God, you wouldn't be going through this. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ facing indescribable pressure and opposition and all that was involved there in the temptations of the devil.
And he was led into it by the Holy Ghost, which means he was in the will of God, obviously. And therefore teaches us the important lesson that when we pray and we look to the Lord to be filled with the Spirit, that we might serve Him, and then we find almost immediately that it seems that everything comes down around our heads in the form of the opposition of hell and the powers of darkness. We're not to conclude that we're out of the will of God because that has happened. Because here we are seeing that it is the will of God that Jesus Christ experiences this, as he's led by the Spirit. And since that's true for the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more it is true for those who follow him in their lifetime. They are also going to be tested and tried, even when they are being clearly and directly led by the Holy Ghost. And I'm talking about that. You pray every day, Lord, lead me, fill me with your Spirit. Let him guide my mind, guide my life, direct my heart, show me thy will. And remember something, it is the Spirit of God who shows you the will of God. Because the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And he will guide the sincere praying believer into the will of God through the Word always. It's never without the Word. It's always in keeping with Scripture. The Holy Ghost will never lead a man in contradiction to this book. For the Spirit will lead those who sincerely seek the will of God. And then you suddenly find yourself in the battle, and the old devil then says, as he is able to do. And of course, some say it for him. You can't be in the will of God, otherwise this would not be happening to you. And yet here we are taught so clearly that a people who pray as Christ prayed, to be filled with the Spirit and are led by the Spirit in the will of God, are going to experience opposition and trial and tribulation. That, of course, opens up a whole realm of thought on its own, which I don't have time to deal with tonight. As we talk about trials and opposition, they are so many. They have so many forms and so many varieties in the life of the Christian. The believer becomes sick and ill. And the tempter's there to suggest, maybe this means you're not in God's will. Maybe this is a sign that you have done something wrong. And how many Christians are assaulted in that way? Again, of course, in that realm of charismatism, they will tell you that if you're in the will of God, you will always be healthy and you'll always be wealthy. Well, I mustn't be in the will of God. When it comes to wealth, I thank God for a measure of good health. But that's the test when in the will of God and filled with the Spirit. Well, I think none of us here tonight can lay claim to being wealthy. Well, I don't know what you're like, but both any of us would boast of that. So we're all out of the will of God, you see. What nonsense. Who was more poverty-stricken than Jesus Christ? Had not a place to lay his head. When he went to deal with that question about paying taxes, he got Peter to catch a fish, but he didn't have a penny to call his own. But was the Lord out of the will of God? Oh, brothers and sisters, rejoice tonight. Keep praying to be filled with the Spirit. Depend on His leading in your life. And even though it bring you into adversity, as you follow the will of God, as you're led by the Spirit, it does not mean that you're not a child of God. It does not mean that you're not in the will of God. And may the devil be put to silence as he would come to attack us as we seek to pray through and walk with the Lord and follow the leading of His Spirit. We'll leave it there tonight. May the Lord write His truth in our hearts for His own glory.